So we're going to start now, and as people come in, they can join us wherever we are. We'd like to start by making the sound of Om together, take us down into our spiritual depths. So let's take three conscious breaths together. Deep in breath. Shanti, shanti, shanti. Today we're going to take off where we ended last week. Go over there. Last week we looked at these two slokas, chapter 2, 48 and 49. We talked about them, but we never got to Satchitananda's commentary, did we? So today, let's look at the verses and press on to the commentary. And I will mention, by the way, that the purpose of us studying these verses is to continue on our own personal path of spiritual transformation. Continue on our path of spiritual transformation, using any insight we get from these verses to assist us. Equanimity of mind is yoga. Equanimity could also be called peace or spiritual peace. In Sanskrit, shanti. Equanimity of mind is yoga. Do everything, Arjuna. We can think of ourselves as Arjuna here, the person addressed. Do everything, Arjuna, centered in that equanimity. Renouncing all attachments, you'll enjoy an undisturbed mind in success or failure. Renouncing attachments is the secret. We'll look at what that means, what Satchitananda has to say about it. Renouncing all attachments, you'll enjoy an undisturbed mind in success or failure. It's an alternate version which I very much like, and I have memorized, and I use this verse often when it's time for me to do something. Self-possessed, that's our capital S self, Christ consciousness. Self-possessed, resolute, act without any thought of results, open to success or failure. This equanimity is yoga. So here we are, self-possessed, resolute, coming from some deep place when our than ourselves rather than from our reactive mind. Our reactions when we're afraid or scared or want to be right make them wrong. No, resolute. Self-possessed, without any thought of results. This doesn't mean you don't make plans. I made plans for the class today. Can I act without any thought of the results as I'm experiencing the class? Open to success or failure. Actually open neither one. There is no success or failure, is there? There's just consequences, as Rev Ross pointed out today. This equanimity is yoga. chapter, Sloka 49. Work done for the sake of some results is much lower than that done in mental equilibrium. Arjuna. Wretched are those motivated by the fruits of their actions. We've all had experience of expecting something, some fruit of our actions, maybe being disappointed. Work done for the sake of some results is much lower than that done in mental equilibrium, Arjuna. Arjuna, wretched are those motivated by the fruits of their actions. Rather, the verses instruct us to act for the action's sake. Do what it's ours to do because it's the right thing to do. Well, we spent all last class on those two verses, didn't we? Now let's look at what Satchitananda has to say. Equanimity of mind is yoga, he quotes. Keep up that tranquility while allowing what he calls prakriti, or nature, to function through you. Prakriti, that's a Sanskrit word. That's our nature. We're all born with a certain nature, aren't we? And whatever we experience in life right now is prakriti. It's what's going on, our experience of life. Keep up that tranquility while allowing nature to function through you. Welcome. All right, you can sit closer if you wish. Sit up front. When you sit up front, you get more.
You're better.
And you can hear better too. Someone told me that when I was a student in elementary school, where they said, sit up front and then you'll get everything the teacher has to teach. So I used to do that, even though I was really shy, believe it or not, when I was a little kid. I was shy, but I sat up front anyway. Equanimity of mind is yoga. Keep up that tranquility while allowing nature to function through you. Sometimes the Sanskrit term for result seeker is translated as miser. The Sanskrit term, those who act expecting fruits of their action, expecting certain results, setting themselves up in advance to be upset if things don't work out the way they planned, and setting themselves up equally to be thrilled or excited if things work out the way they planned. Attachment to either one is can result in a loss of our equanimity, a loss of our peacefulness. Sometimes the Sanskrit word for result seeker is translated as miser, because anyone who does something just to get something in return is not a giving person. Because anyone who does something just to get something in return is not a giving person. If you are a giving person, you don't expect anything in return. You're a giving person. Some of you may have had experience with family members, and there is an opportunity with the family member to exchange money from your purse to their purse. There are several ways that exchange can take place. One is, it could be a loan. Loans are dangerous things in families, aren't they? Because there's one significant aspect to a loan, which is?
Repayment.
The expectation will be repaid. And families, as opposed to banks, often don't experience repayment. It's some dynamic.
Sounds like you're speaking from personal experience.
Personal experience. So I learned a long time ago not to exchange money with any family member unless I give it to them, no strings attached. And if I'm not willing to give it to them, no strings attached, I just don't do it. Because I don't want to have any expectations. And I don't want to create a barrier between that family member and me. If I make a loan, I've created a barrier. A barrier which gets in the way of love. Gets in the way of honor. And I don't want to get in the way of any love I feel for any family member. So I give it. Sometimes I've given more, which makes my heart flip a beat. And yet, in the end, I'm always so at peace with having given it and letting it go. And not even, this is the even harder part, being expectant that that person will spend the money the way I intended or hoped or a wise way. Can I detach myself if they waste that money and do some foolish thing with it? That's the even bigger challenge for me.
Isn't there sometimes, like for me, just be clear about this, that, you know, I want to give, but I also want the person also to, I don't know, to learn, to be more self-sufficient. I don't know how to say this. And so, you know, maybe take like a Dave Ramsey course on Financial Peace University, or, you know, spend less than you make so that. Or am I self-projecting? Shit, I'm self-projecting.
Sam knows the answers to his own questions.
I was going to say, why ask Sam? You figured it out.
Because, you know, I think sometimes I journal out loud. That's my excuse. I'm sticking to it.
It's one thing to set up a gift and plan for and organize it with not an expectation, but planning so that it'll be useful for the person. And so that they might use it in some beneficial way. However, once the gift leaves you, any strings that you have to that gift, any expectation in their behavior is a barrier between yourself and that person. And you have diminished your capacity to love that person.
But I would say, because I've experienced something similar to what Sam was saying, that sometimes I find myself struggling with, is there a way I can do what Jesus talked about, teach the person to fish?
Yeah, good point.
And
how did Jesus teach people to fish? By his example. That's the challenge for us. Can we use our example rather than look at the other person's eye for the speck, focus more on the log in our own eye so that we can be a better example and let that be our teaching. That's what the Bible recommends.
The situation I had in mind, I'm not actually in contact with these people. They live in Liberia.
It's a tough one. Just because I can spout various suggestions here doesn't mean I'm always able to follow them myself. It's a continual challenge. That's why these scriptures are so useful. Self-possessed, resolute, act with no thought of results, open to success or failure. This equanimity is yoga. And I will use that scripture, which I've memorized, when I get in a challenging opportunity. Now, here, Satchitananda, his way of teaching is to put a little playful guilt in our minds. He's really playful about this. The Sanskrit word for result seeker is translated as a miser. Who wants to be a miser? Because anyone who does something just to get something, anything, in return, is not a giving person, to the extent. If you're a giving person, you just don't expect anything in return, he teaches. If you expect even a little in return, as Sam pointed out, how can you say you are giving? If you expect even a little in return, how can you say you are giving? You give and you get. Then if you don't give, you won't give. Such a person is wretched, always thinking of getting. It's in your mind, that little expectation that here you gave this in order to support them and their spiritual work, whatever, help them, and got that little string there.
Let me ask you this. So let's say, for example, if you are a person who give, not expecting to return from that person who you have given, but your mentality is, I'm giving now because as a human, eventually, later on, I'm going to have a need, so I'm going to get it from some other way. Is that how you put
that? That sounds like a little string that you've attached to that gift. It's not with the particular person you've given to, it's rather that in the future, I'm going to get something because I give now. I think it's called pay it forward.
Pay it forward.
When you're in the line at Burger King or Big Mac and you tell the attendant, here's some money, pay for the guy's meal that's right behind me. And that person pays it forward to get some result. So to the extent that we have any little attachment to that gift we gave, we're setting up some potential for wretchedness. Potential. When in the future it comes and we remember, oh, it's time I got something from that gift I gave 3 years ago and I haven't got it. To that extent, you've planted a little seed of wretchedness in your heart. A lot of nuances, aren't there? It's not really straightforward to incorporate these ideas in our life. It requires work.
There's also the thing of enabling, you know, where you're perhaps in a situation where if you keep just giving the same way or the same thing, whether it be money or whatever, and some people can be like bottomless pits or sponges, and it's not really helping them. Do you know what I'm saying?
Then it's not appropriate to give, is it?
Yeah. I mean, at that point, it's not so much a matter of us, whether or not we're getting anything, it's what we're contributing to.
Indirectly.
It's an important distinction. One time in one of Satchitananda's writing, he recounted the story of how some parents came to him and said, what should we do? Our daughter wants the money, given so much, it hasn't worked out very well. What should we do? He said, don't give her any money. That's the greater gift.
Yeah, exactly.
That's
a good way to
the greater gift. Not giving a person money, rather knowing that that person can take care of themselves and giving them the gift of an opportunity, which they may or may not take, it's not for us to control, to take care of themselves. So in the giving, if our hearts tell us this is an appropriate gift, my heart says this is a way to go. Can we then give it on that basis and let it go? Might turn out great, might not, and we're at peace. Of course, the next time that person comes back asking for a gift, then we have a new present moment to ask our heart, what is the best gift I can give this person? And it may turn out we learn, oh, the best gift is not money, rather not money. So we give the gift of not money.
And it may be, you know, in non-communication terms, the person who's making the request for money, per se, right? The strategy of money. And below that might just be the need for connection and sustainability.
It could be. There could be other unspoken requests. Mm-hmm. Once you detach yourself from the money,
right,
that you're able to ascertain and get in touch with. That's the reason why I find a meditation practice is so useful, because it's sometimes confusing. We can't quite figure out what to do. And if possible, in situations like that, I like to postpone the decision, at least a day. Then often the next day in my meditation practice, my morning practice, without really thinking, or maybe thinking about it, it'll just come up, what's mine to do. And I'm at peace with it, I'm in equilibrium with it, then I'm okay, and I can do it, and whatever happens is okay, because in the moment of the act, I acted for the action's sake, and I was willing to give up any expectation of anything happening. It's like let go and let God. Hmm? We're not in control, God's in control.
I think one of the things I try to do is it's check your motive. Like, is this about making me feel better, or is this really about helping the person? Like, what's the person really need?
Yeah, so it's about you feeling better. It's not really a gift, is it?
Right.
Because you give the gift, you say, okay, why aren't I feeling better? That's what I expected. The fruits of this action were, I'm going to feel better. Now I'm feeling worse.
Or I'm going to feel really good about myself because look at me, you know,
right.
I just did this, I just did that, I'm so good.
I'm going to tell all my friends about it.
Right.
Have them like me more because I gave. We have so much in our minds about this. To root out and get to the bottom. It's a continual challenge. We may think we've got to figure it out one day, and then an old situation will pop up on another day, and we just can't relate to that teaching anymore. We go back into automatic mode. And the next day we say, what did I do? And what we can say in that moment is, thank you, God, you brought me a lesson. I must have needed it. Let me breathe into it and incorporate this beautiful lesson I've received in how I can behave without always reacting to my reactive mind. Trying to stay more often in my equilibrium, because in my equilibrium, my deeper wisdom is more available. When I'm out of my equilibrium, my deeper wisdom is harder to access. How can I practice so that I remain in my equilibrium more, so that I'm more in touch with my deeper wisdom? Anyway, if that's not where you are, you give and you get, and if you don't get, you won't give. I gave and got. Such a person is wretched, always thinking of getting. If you give, do for the joy of giving.
Let me say this. For example, if you know this person or this family, whoever that be, and they're talking to you and they tell you about a problem they have, economic problem. Okay. You decide, it's your decision, they didn't ask you, your decision to help financially. But then in the process, you realize, these people are always in the same hole, you know. But still, I'm going to give them because it makes me feel good that I have given them to help them.
Ah,
then again,
it makes
no,
you
but,
feel good.
But then again, because I know that they're gonna feel good that they have received this gift. But the reason, but the thing is not only because I'm feeling good. The question is here is because I am putting this. This tone into it. Why they don't go and get a job? You know, I'm putting. Why they don't go and find out how they help themselves? Even though it makes me feel good giving them.
Sometimes people have to experience the consequences.
Yeah.
And as long as you keep giving them and helping them, they're not hitting their bottom. They're not experiencing the full consequences of not working. And that's the tough part, watching somebody fall flat in their face, somebody that you care about.
Yeah.
And they have to. Because that's their chance to learn.
Tough love.
It's tough love.
Yeah.
It's really hard. I am.
Yeah.
It's really tough.
Very good, Kat.
I think that there's a energetically our inner wisdom. If we give something and resent it,
that's
just a little message that maybe that wasn't such a good idea. It sort of negates the positive energy of the
gift.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Here's
what I would recommend. The mind tends to look at situations like you bring up as black. Don't give them the money because white. Okay, I'll give them the money. That's not a true representation of life. It's not black and white. Rather, there are a host of actions. And sometimes in the moment, all we can see is black, white. If I don't give, maybe it's better, but I'll be angry at myself. Maybe if I do give, I'll be... So that's, for me, is the purpose of meditation. To take that into meditation and say to myself, Lord, what is it I need to know in this situation that I'm not knowing? What is it for me to see in this situation that I'm not seeing? And be willing to have the patience to listen for your wisdom to guide you. And if you're still in the black and white scenario, which is in your head, you can kindly tell your mind, thank you for sharing. I'm going to wait until I see what's mine to do. I don't see it now. It's upsetting for me. They're demanding. They want it now. So somehow I have to work it out so that I can get my center back and see what the infinite set of possibilities are. One that really lands home with me and that I can act for the sake of that action. With no thought of results. Open to success or failure, in their way of holding it. And remain in my equanimity, which is called yoga. We're often impatient. And people make us impatient. I need to know now. I have a daughter. I don't give her the money, she calls again. She leaves a message on my phone. But interestingly enough, life happens. Life happens. And when it's not mine to do that particular request, life happens. And sometimes that request vanishes. New circumstances arise. And that request is forgotten, even though she was emotional intense about it. And of course, I reacted to it too. It's my daughter. But luckily, I didn't do anything that I felt forced to do. It wasn't that situation. She wasn't stepping out in the street in front of a bus and I had to pull her back. And I've seen that often inappropriate requests will dissipate and new life circumstances show up. So can we, using our spiritual practices, learn to step back from our own minds and thus understand everything from the Tao Te Ching?
So how the person, that person, could fit itself in the bracket when that person say, okay, I'm going to give you this time, knowing that it makes me maybe angry or not happy, well, I would say it in another way, not happy for giving you this time, but I'm going to do it just because I want to solve your problem, but no more. And I make sure that there will be no more. How are you?
Yeah, so I hear your mind working. My mind works the same way. You know, anybody hear the same? Is your mind working like this?
Yeah, sure.
Mind. Okay, I'm giving it to you now, but never again. Mm-hmm. Never again is a risky statement. Mm-hmm. It's a recipe for wretchedness. Because you probably will give again. Then you've made yourself wrong. You will give again.
Not only that. It's the person knows if they keep bugging you enough, they'll wear you down.
That's right. They know how to twist your wires. They say, I know him. Yeah, he says he won't give again, but I know if I keep calling him up. If I make up even more stories, more tears, more drama, I know eventually he's going to cave and give, because he's always been that. So they don't even, people don't even think about it. They do that naturally. People naturally fall into the patterns of how to get something that they want, what works.
I have a great story. I was 3 or 4 years old in Korea. My mother was working, and the carnival came to town. And I wanted a coin so I could pay to get on the carnival. And my mother said no, you know, and buy sweets and so forth. So I banged on the window where she was working, harder and harder and harder, and all of a sudden the window to the office finally cracked. And the sharp blades of sharp glass shards or shears went into my ear. And she's a pharmacist. So she gave me some things, and she was nervous and worried, and she took me up this hill to the hospital where they stitched my ear. Here. It wasn't that big of a deal, but it was just like, you know, at what point does my mother say no and just ignore me so that I could eventually, you know, quiet down and live my life and grow up and be mature and take responsibility through life. And that was a great reminder. I look here every time I
thank you, God.
Thank you, God, right?
This is an important verse to remember, Satchitananda says. Wretched are the result seekers in all the most subtle aspects that our minds can invent. And we're very inventive.
You know, isn't that a thing, for example, this verse right here, as you become more consciously mature, then you realize that you should give without seeking. But naturally, I think human, sometime, if you give twice, one of those two, you are going to expect retribution. So isn't that normal?
I think it's a learned response. The littlest children, the smallest children, give with no expectation.
Right.
No, they just give, and they're happy.
Yes.
Somehow we learn, as in our childhood, that if you give this, you get this back, you know. Mm. Our parents tell us that you better be nice, you better, otherwise Santa Claus is going to put embers in your stockings. So we learn that if we behave a certain way, this is going to be the outcome.
So what happens when you go to church and they say, if you want love, you must give love? That is a retribution, then. Give what you want to receive.
The need is different than the strategy there. the need might be love, but the strategies to go ahead and exchange love, it can be multitude of many hundreds of thousands of ways of give love or receive love, right?
If you go to church and you hear a message about love and it strikes home, you return to your original simple childlike nature, it just strikes that part of you, then you know it's yours to do. If something strikes home in you, you hear a message, wow, God, the universe sent me here today to hear this message, I needed to hear it, it just struck home, so now I have a little more information on how to conduct myself to maintain my equanimity more. The fellows who truly reside in equanimity, called nirvana, a blowing out of the reactive mind. Yeah, we'll close now because we have to close at 5 to 11. Oh, leg clock's wrong. I have 8 minutes to 11, so we got 3 more minutes.
Yeah.
We'll close at 5 to 11.
Okay.
Yeah. No, I forgot what I was saying. Doesn't matter.
That's a good point.
Are we more clear on this now? Much of the Bhagavad Gita is teaching us spiritual techniques that we can use to return to our center more and more and live in our center more and more. In the Christian tradition, this is incorporated in the commandment, thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and with all thy strength. I never could quite figure out how I love God like that. I knew how to love my mother and a girlfriend, but about God. But that commandment is really about focusing on our inner spiritual center, which is God in a way. And being in that energy and that space of simplicity, noticing I have a mind, noticing it talks to me and has a lot of reactive recommendations for how I behave and what I ought to do, being grateful for that mind, thank you God, but not always acting on it. All our habits and patterns are great for most of the things we do all day long. Our habits and patterns, they serve us. But every now and then, our minds are going to give us some bad advice. So can we, through our spiritual practices, remain in our heart space more so that we have access to our inner wisdom? And we're going to close now. So any further comments or questions?
I had a comment. I was listening to Greg Braden this week, and he was doing a workaround for exactly what you just said, because we don't love ourselves. We find it very difficult to love ourselves. So if you repeat that, what you just said about loving God with all your heart, all your mind, whatever, and somehow or another let in that we're part of God, it gets us to loving ourselves through the back door, if we can't accept it enough to go through the front door.
Wonderful.
Excellent.
I like to not use the word love. I like to use what love meant when it was spoken in those days. Love means, can you respect and have compassion and generosity? Loving yourself is respecting yourself exactly as you are in this moment.
Accepting yourself.
Not accepting, beyond that, respecting yourself and having compassion for the aspects of yourself that are disturbing, and having a sense of generosity towards yourself. If you can have respect and compassion and generosity towards yourself, you're automatically training yourself to give that to others. Respect, compassion, generosity. Well, okay, we're going to close because we need to leave.
Yeah.
We're going to close with a note.
I have to go read.
It's 6 minutes to 11. You got 1 minute.
Let's go.
If you want to go, it's quite all right.
No, go ahead.
All right, let's take three deep breaths together. And let's experience each other's energy in these three deep breaths. And the deep in breath. Shanti, shanti, shanti.